In a one-frame comic strip I saw last week, one character asks another, "What exactly is a New Year's resolution?" And the other character says, "It's a to-do list for the first week of January." This morning, I'm going to speak a message designed specifically for the new year. And I'd like to begin with three questions. First, are you a useful servant for Christ? Second, are you living in a way that you regret? And now the main question that I'd like to focus on this morning and repeat throughout the message is this. Is there an area of your life that you would like, by the grace of the Lord, to see changed during 2020? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 7. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." The Apostle Paul, in those verses, challenges all of us to serve the Lord with the discipline of an Olympic athlete. I mean, we've all heard stories and, you know, maybe seen documentaries about the lives of Olympic athletes. How, as, you know, children, they're in the gym, or they're on the track, or they're on the slope from 5 in the morning until, you know, whatever night, they squeeze in the, you know, school in between all of the sessions. And I mean, they work hard. They watch everything from diet to sleep. They don't have time for a lot of extraneous things. Olympic athletes are serious about the task ahead, what they're trying to accomplish. Are we like that? As believers, Paul is challenging us. And by the way, the Olympic Games were alive and well in Paul's day. I think he's got the Olympic Games in mind there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So he challenges us to serve God with that kind of discipline. And I wonder, are we? Are there luxuries, or are there hobbies or sinful habits that are distracting us right in the middle of the race? If so, then we need to heed Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which says this: "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking not to the finish line, but to Jesus." And you can say, well, that is the finish line. Yeah, in a way, yes. Okay, but looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. One of the things we did during a couple of days of vacation this past week was to go to a big mall. Okay, we don't have any malls anymore in Sheboygan, and our kids have rarely ever been in a mall, to be honest. And so they had a little bit of money to blow, you know, from Christmas. And Beth said that was her favorite part of the vacation. I'm kind of nervous for the future. But anyway, you know, so, you know, shopping and all that. Well, Maria and I were walking in the mall. We had gone back in to get something, and it was just the two of us. And behind us, as we were nearing the exit, I heard a clump, 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 and, you know, feet shuffling on the, you know, tile floor. And I thought, wow, that person is either maybe handicapped in some way, or, you know, just maybe the parents didn't teach him or her, I didn't know who it was behind us, how to walk. And it ended up being a lady. And when she went by, I saw she had these humongous boots on, huge heels. And I thought, yeah, I don't think I could hardly walk in those either. Well, you know what? I wonder if we're trying to run the race that God has called us to, and we're in the middle of the race, and we maybe have put on or allowed to cling to us things like these humongous boots. And what Olympic athlete is going to run 100 meter in boots like that? And yet I wonder how many of us, maybe in our lives, right now in the middle of the race, yes, we've been born again, but no, we're not at the finish line. Gene's almost there, but we're not. And I wonder if maybe we're kind of halfway through our race and we're sitting down by the side, not finishing the race well, wearing, you know, great big combat boots, and we're not running like we should. Now, listen to these accomplishments that I'm going to read. These are accomplishments of unbelievers. Okay, so these aren't men who were, you know, experiencing the grace of Christ and growing in Him. No, nothing like that. These are just unbelievers who were disciplined in their lives. Listen to the things that they did. You know Plato, the famous Greek philosopher? He wrote the book, The Republic. That's probably the work for which he's most famous. Plato wrote the first sentence of The Republic 9 different ways before he was satisfied. Do you know the greatest Roman orator ever to live? His name was Cicero. I read a historical fiction on his life, I don't know, a number of years ago. Very interesting man. According to the ancient sources, Cicero practiced speaking before his friends every single day for 30 years before he started to perfect his elocution, his ability to speak publicly. Noah Webster, Webster's Dictionary, labored for 36 years while writing that, crossing the Atlantic twice to gain material. Milton rose at 4 a.m. every day in order to have enough hours for his Paradise Lost. Gibbon, famous decline and fall of the Roman Empire, spent 26 years studying, researching in order to write that book, or really 6-volume work. And Bryant rewrote one of his famous poetic masterpieces 99 times before he published it, and it became a classic. All right, so those are unbelievers. Shows you the discipline that unbelievers live with and structure their lives around. Olympic athletes, people like this. Now turning to a Christian example. One writer wrote, and I quote, "I think of David Livingstone," okay, so missionary to Africa, pioneer missionary who walked over 29,000 miles for Christ. Livingstone's wife died early in their ministry, and he faced stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren. We won't get into those debates, you know, the missions in those days. It was very difficult just to leave Britain to go to the mission field because a lot of pastors, in fact, the majority, they rejected the idea of missions, period. Okay, so, you know, Livingstone is living during that time. It had been, the idea of missions was not as negative in his day as it was, say, in William Carey's day, but it was still really hard to go and be a missionary because a lot of churches preached against missions, as hard as that is to believe. He's facing all of these things, everything from very difficult early years, getting sick constantly, his wife passing away in their marriage early, and so on. You know, did you know that Livingstone ministered half blind? His kind of perseverance, according to this author, spurs me on. The author continues to say, as I run, I remember the words in Livingston's diary. Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever me from any tie, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart. Question. Is there any area of your life that by the grace of Christ you would like to see changed in 2020? Have you made any New Year's resolutions? Now, we need to talk about New Year's resolutions, not really New Year's resolutions, but how grace works, how sanctification changes us. Okay, so we're going to do that next. But it's not a New Year's resolution that we need to make. What, resolutions do last about a week, right? Okay, I think that, you know, that comic strip writer really captured the, you know, the essence of what New Year's resolutions are. We're not interested in New Year's resolutions, are we? I mean, what we're really interested in is running the race the way the writer of Hebrews encouraged us. Running and boxing, if you will, the way Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. Perhaps the very area of your life that you need to give attention to is mentioned by both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter in the next two verses that I'm going to read, one from Galatians and the other one from 2 Peter. And there's one word in both of these verses that captures the essence of what we need. If you want to make a New Year's resolution or you want to grow in Christ in 2020, that we need this year. It's the area of self-control. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and finally, self-control. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Peter writes, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, listen to what the Apostle Peter is charging all of us to do. For this very reason, to escape the corruption of the world, the sin that is just so tempting for each of us. For that reason, make every effort. I mean, those words are powerful words. The English hardly does justice to that. Every effort. In Greek, it's strain every last muscle. You know, I'm looking out at, you know, the congregation today, and I'm seeing, you know, everything from soldiers to people who are weightlifters, those who do taekwondo and so forth, and they know what it's like to be tired. They know what it's like at the end of the day to be absolutely exhausted from hard physical labor or exercise. That's that word. Peter says, make every effort, strain every spiritual muscle to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Now, self-control in our day, if you're aware theologically, that's a touchy subject. And it should be, because we need to understand that we cannot do anything good apart from the grace of Christ. If we think that we can, by self-control, serve the Lord the way He wishes us to, then we're very much mistaken. Unbelievers can be very self-controlled and accomplish many great things, true, but that's not what God is calling us to do. He is calling us to be self-controlled for His purposes and good pleasure. Self-control in our day is a touchy subject. It should be. We need to understand how sanctification works, and that's what we're going to unfold right now. But it wasn't just a touchy subject. It isn't just a touchy subject in 2019 going into 2020. It was also a touchy subject when Peter and Paul used this word. In fact, this word, both in Galatians and that it occurs in 2 Peter, that is translated in English, self-control, was a buzzword for their day. It was the word that the Greek philosophers who were Stoic and who were really, really intent on, you know, fighting any kind of pleasure. I mean, they wanted to basically be miserable. I'm expanding, you know, exaggerating for effect, but I mean, they basically wanted to live miserable lives. That's the word they used to describe their lifestyle. Self-control, self-discipline. Well, Peter and Paul both used the same word, and obviously they infuse it with a little bit different meaning, but they used the same word. That was a touchy subject then, and it is today. So how should we understand what self-control is as we make New Year's resolutions, as we move into the new year? As we move into the new year, if you want to make a New Year's resolution, understand this. If you're hoping to go from, you know, struggling badly in a particular matter, area of life, to being perfect in that area, you're probably going to experience the same exact thing as that comic strip writer was capturing. It'll last about a week. Why? Because that's not how sanctification works. You don't go from, you know, deeply struggling in some area of life to all of a sudden just having self-control and we're good. I mean, I'm not, you know, just, you know, instantaneous jump. That's not how it works. You know, you don't pray a prayer and make a decision and all of a sudden everything's going to be good. It's not even going to be hard for me. I'm just going to plod on, and that's not how sanctification works. Okay, sanctification is a slow process. If we're gonna experience growth and change in 2020, it might be a wise thing not to just pick some particular, you know, one thing that you want to work on, but instead understand that your real power is coming from this. I mean, it is the Word of God, and it is through the grace that you receive by studying it, reading it, praying. That's where the growth for change is going to take place. So if you've got an area or multiple areas of life that you want to see change, don't think you're going to go from here to here and, you know, as soon as you just decide, it's going to be easy. It won't work like that. It's going to be slow, and there are probably going to be failures along the way. But if you're like most people, after the first failure, I blew it. Yeah, New Year's resolution done. All right, maybe next year. If we view something we want to see changed that way, then yeah, we're probably going to fail somewhere in the early part of the year, and then jettison our goal. That's not the kind of goal that the Bible would speak of, or that Peter or Paul would encourage us toward. Self-control is something that, according to Peter, is added to your faith. Make every effort, strain every muscle to supplement your saving faith with the following things: virtue and knowledge, self-control, and then Peter's list goes on. But self-control is a third one. That's what we're focusing on here, and that's what we need in the new year if we're going to see great growth over an extended period of time. So what is self-control? What is it? It is one of the elements of the theological idea that we call sanctification. Sanctification means to grow spiritually, not to be born again. That's justification. Okay? It is everything that occurs from the time that we are born again, when we go from being dead spiritually to alive spiritually, until glorification, when we go home to be with the Lord. From the moment we are saved until we are glorified, we are in a process of growth. Hopefully, growth positively, not negatively, and sanctification. A true believer is going to struggle, okay? No doubt about it. But a true believer will also have a positive trajectory in life. Maybe slow, maybe a lot of struggle, but by the grace of the Lord, there will be change. That's sanctification. Sanctification is a loaded term, okay? And it basically means this. Sanctification is a combined or cooperative... I want to read this definition very carefully, so let me start over. Sanctification is a combined or cooperative effort between us and the Holy Spirit. Can I read it again? Sanctification is a combined or cooperative effort between us and the Holy Spirit. Justification is not a combined effort. Okay? Justification is God reaching down and turning on the spiritual light switch for us. He is saving us. He is regenerating us. Justification is not a cooperative effort. Justification is the work of God by grace alone. Sanctification is not the theological word for one party working is monergism. Oh boy, this is going to get deep. Monergism versus synergism. Monergism, justification is monergistic. It's God alone, okay, working to save us. Sanctification is synergistic. It's both man and God through grace seeing change. Now, as soon as I describe it like that, there might be, I don't know that there would be in our congregation, but there might be someone who'd say, whoa, wait a minute. You're saying that, you know, in our walk that, you know, we add something to salvation, or, you know, what do you mean by that? Are you sure you understand that? I mean, I taught systematic theology, you know, 3, which was man, sin, and salvation, about 30 times. And, of course, you know, as a theology professor, you have students who challenge you. Of course, I was challenged, not very much, but a couple times, something like that. And when I got challenged, usually it would be right at the very beginning of this discussion, and then I would read the quote that I'm about ready to read to you. Okay, so there is an author who I think has captured the essence of sanctification in a really short statement better than anything I've ever read. His name is J.I. Packer. Maybe you've heard of Packer, okay, a Reformed theologian, and I highly respect his writings. He said it like this. Regeneration was a momentary monergistic act. Monergistic. God was the one who was changing the heart of the individual. It wasn't God and man in cooperation that saved a person. It is God alone saving them. Monergistic. Regeneration was a monergistic act of quickening the spiritually dead. As such, it was God's work alone. Sanctification, however, is in one sense synergistic. It is an ongoing cooperative process in which regenerate persons, alive to God and freed from sin's dominion, Romans 6:11 and 14 through 18, are required to exert themselves in sustained obedience. God's method of sanctification is neither activism, self-reliant activity, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, I can do it by myself, I don't need grace. It's not self-reliant activity, nor apathy, God-reliant passivity. Well, I don't have to do anything. If I'm going to grow, then God will grow me, and I don't have to exert myself. That's not neither one of those positions. Okay? Self-reliant activity nor God-reliant passivity, neither one of those positions is biblical. Okay? They're both ditches that we want to avoid in the spiritual life, in the walk, in our walks with Christ. Instead, going back to Packer's quote, it is God-dependent effort. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Philippians 3:10 through 14, and Hebrews 12:14. Continuing, knowing that without Christ's enabling, we can do nothing morally speaking as we should, and that He is ready to strengthen us for all that we have to do, Philippians 4:13, we stay put. That is, we remain, we abide in Christ, asking for His help constantly, and we receive it. Colossians 1:11, 1 Timothy 1:12, 2 Timothy 1:7, and 2:1. End of quote. Heavy-duty theology for the Sunday right after Christmas, isn't it? Monergism, synergism, justification, sanctification, big words. Do you understand it? Is it making sense? I mean, in 2020, if you want to see spiritual growth, understanding what self-discipline is and how it works, biblically speaking, in the life of a believer, knowing this is really important. So what is all this? What is Paul saying in Corinthians and Peter in 2 Peter? What are they talking about in Galatians? These verses that we've already read. What is self-control? It is the understanding for all of us that we're not going to grow instantaneously. There's not going to be bing, change right away. It is going to take, according to Peter, very, very focused spiritual attention on the areas in which we're struggling, straining every spiritual muscle to say exactly what Peter is saying, straining every spiritual muscle, okay, so that we might add self-discipline to the saving faith that God has given us. It's effort. It's work. But it's not work we can do by ourselves. It's work that only God in His grace can help us through. So, let's talk about legalism versus license in the Christian life. What are those two ditches, both of which we want to avoid? One of them is legalism. Okay, the other is license. The one is an uptight Pharisaism, and the other is apathetic Christian living. Both of these are going to mess us up. Okay? And it's so easy to slip into the ditch. It's just as easy as, you know, the little bit of ice on the road after the first snow, right? Why are the roads extra slippery after that first snow? I've never figured it out. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. It just seems like it. But it's just like, you know, the little bit of ice that's on the road after the first snow, it's just so slick. And it's just really easy, if you're not careful, to go through the stop sign or maybe into a ditch. We don't want to do that, spiritually speaking. So what is this? What are the differences? What are these two ditches we want to avoid? First one, legalism, also known as Pharisaism. I'm reading a book right now. It actually came out this year, 2019. It's through Crossway Publishers. The author is a former student of mine. His name is Chris Bruno. And the book is titled Paul versus James, What We've Been Missing in the Faith versus Works Debate. And he describes a legalist's perspective like this. So we want to avoid this. Is this you? It's been me in the past. If I'm not careful, I can be right here. Okay. So this is not where we want to be. Here's how a legalist thinks. Here's how a Pharisee thinks. He might say, we can't expect God to accept us if we are not doing something for Him. God helps those who help themselves. It's viewing oneself as godly because of the things that I'm doing. And I'm pleasing God by my efforts. He's going to be happy with me because of the hard work that I'm putting in. You know why? You know why God is happy with us, pleased with us? It's because of the blood that His Son shed on the cross. It's not because of all of the effort that we're putting in. We need to avoid that legalistic mentality, that Pharisaic mentality that says, I've just got to work a little bit harder all the time and basically live perfectly so that God will be happy with me. There's a problem there, but you know what? There's a problem on the other side. Okay, and that's the side of license or apathetic living, sometimes known as hyper-grace or grace living. The cry, living under grace, has allowed some, in fact, some of my former students, I think, are right there. They're very much in this. And I interact with them and I see it and it really bothers me. Not very many, but a few have gone this way. You know, I think they've misunderstood what sanctification is. And what's happening is they're living carnally, they're giving into the flesh rather than taking personal responsibility for grace-sustained self-control. And because of this, some believers are living with an ungodly lifestyle, all the while thinking that they are godly. And to quote James chapter 1, they are not self-disciplined, but self-deceived. Again, I like how Chris Bruno describes this attitude in his book. On page 11, he says, since we are saved by faith, there is nothing left for you to do. In fact, trying to do good only leads to legalism. If I try to do anything good, if I try to work hard by, the whole idea of self-discipline is set aside. And you know what? If I'm going to, the person with this kind of mentality who's in the stitch says, if I'm going to grow, it's just going to be the grace of God that zaps me. Okay, and they wouldn't like the way I just described it, but that's how they're thinking. If there's going to be growth, it's going to be all of God. I don't really have to do anything. And to finish the quote from Chris Bruno, he said, that doesn't quite square with the many places in the New Testament wherein we are actually commanded to do something. We are commanded to do something, to be involved in our sanctification. So, let me ask you this. What command of Scripture are you ignoring? Is there a command of Scripture? And right now, as you sit here, you're saying to yourself, yeah, easy for me to put my finger. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know what command or commands of Scripture I am purposely shutting my eyes to, plugging my ears so that I don't hear. I know where my area of sin lies. I've been trying to run the Christian life with it, and I know, as you've described already, it's like running a 100-meter sprint in these great big boots. No Olympic athlete would do that. Why would we do that? What command of Scripture are you ignoring? What sinful habit are you holding on to that you need to give to God? If something is, or some things are, coming to mind today, then make those the things that you're going to be praying about, memorizing Scripture to overcome in this new year. Just recognize this. It's not going to be pray a prayer and I'm instantaneously there. If you think that making a resolution means you won't falter in some area where you've been on your face, you see the runner and they trip on the tarmac and they get up, maybe they're like, it's already over, forget this race. If you've been on your face, if you've fallen down, if you've done fallen down many times and you're going to get up, and now just because you pray a prayer on January 1st at 12:01 a.m., and this new year isn't going to be any struggle in this area, you're wrong. It's It's not how sanctification works. Self-control is going to, that self-discipline is going to take time to grow. The grace of the Lord is there to allow you to have that growth, but don't, what I'm trying to say is don't give up. Okay? If there is struggling along the way, continue to work on whatever area God is wanting to grow you in. C.T. Studd, famous English missionary, who gave away a fortune to serve God, said this: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And he was used of the Lord in wonderful ways. Gave up a fortune to be a missionary. Here's another man who gave up a fortune to be a missionary. His name is William Borden. Okay, William Borden of Yale. Maybe you've read that biography. There are others on his life. I've been to his grave in Egypt. I've actually seen it. It's pretty amazing. Anyway, I'll just tell you about that another time. But in 1912, William Borden, a graduate of Yale University, left one of America's greatest families, greatest family fortunes, to be a missionary in China. He got as far as Egypt and died of cerebral meningitis. He died and was only in his 20s. But in the flyleaf of his Bible, he had written these words: "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." When Borden, and I don't know the inner workings of his life, of course, but I'm thinking that when Borden was taken by the Lord and ushered into heaven, that he had no regret. I mean, he had given up a whole lot to go over as a missionary to China. I don't think he had any regrets when he entered heaven. Are you living with regrets? Would you regret, if you passed away today, being in heaven and facing the Lord? Would there be regrets? One day soon, all of us will stand before Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians 3, all of the works that we have done for Christ will be laid upon an altar. When the writer of Hebrews says, I'm not looking for the tape, I'm looking to Jesus. This is what he's talking about. He is running the race. He's getting rid of anything that could hold him back. He why? Because he wants to run as quickly as he can, all the while looking at Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says that all the works that we have done for Christ will be laid on an altar. This isn't talking, by the way, about sinful deeds. Please understand that. It's not talking about the bad and good things that we've done. It's not talking about the bad things at all. Those won't be on that altar. Those sinful things that we do, have done, or will do, those are under the blood. They're paid for. We're not going to be giving account for those. Those are done. They're already forgiven. No. We will give account for the way that we have served the Lord, our Savior and Master. When the fire, according to the Apostle Paul, comes down upon the altar that is holding up all of the deeds that we have done while on earth in service to Him, it is the service that we have performed with impure motives that are going to go up like a puff of smoke. That's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, your service for the Lord. Are you serving the Lord out of duty? I mean, is most of what you do as a Christian just duty-driven? Or is it driven by love? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? I mean, if you're serving, with impure motives, those are the things that are going to go poof like a puff of smoke. I don't think Borden of Yale, entered heaven and, the things that were on the altar went up poof like a puff of smoke. Now, again, we don't know him that well. I mean, how do we know for sure? But I doubt it. I mean, when he said no regrets, I don't think he was living with any regrets. He was giving everything up to serve Christ. Are I don't think he's going to call us to give everything up. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there are sinful things that we need to drop, let go of. And maybe some not sinful things that are hindering us in our race, like great big combat boots on a sprinter's feet. When the fire comes down upon the altar that holds our deeds, it is the service we have performed with impure motives that will be burned up. It is all the things we have done for God and for others out of duty rather than out of love that will go up in a puff of smoke. I don't want that. Why live this life for 70 years, 70 years, is what the Bible says. Maybe you live a little longer, maybe you live less. Why live this life 70 years, whatever, however many years God gives us, why live this life for self? Well, we're all tempted to do that. But why live this life for self? Why not live it for eternity? Why not have our eyes, again, focused on Christ, writer of Hebrews? I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live with regrets. I don't want to get to heaven and be at the Bema Seat judgment and have all of the works, the service that I've done go up in a puff of smoke. One of the greatest desires in my life is to see a heap of gold, silver, and precious stones that remains on the altar after the fire stops. How are you living your life? Are you living with regrets? What do you want to change in 2020? Let me end with an appeal to you to dedicate your life to God. I don't know what area it is, or maybe areas. I'm not sure. You know if there is one or if there are many. But let me end with an appeal to you to dedicate your life to God. I'm pretty sure you'll recognize the quote of Scripture that I'm going to read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul appeals to us to give everything that we are to God as our reasonable service. We are His servants. We're not ours. We belong to the Master. In 2020, as you run your race, will you run it? 100-meter sprint. Are you going to run that in a big, bulky, Arctic winter coat with a muckluck Siberian hat on and great big, huge gloves and these massive Sorel winter boots and snow pants? Is that how you want to run the 100-meter? Not only would you be really hot, but, I mean, it'd be rough. I mean, I don't know. Could you beat an Olympic sprinter, if they had all that stuff on? Probably not. Maybe someone in here could. I doubt I could. Probably you wouldn't beat them, but I'll tell you what. If they put all that stuff on, and then they went to try to run an Olympic 100-meter, I guarantee they wouldn't win. It wouldn't even be close, it'd be way behind. Are you wearing boots? Worse, do you have not only boots, but big old thick gloves on? Or even worse yet, are you wearing a great big huge Arctic parka? Muckluck hat, snow pants, carrying a backpack? What are you carrying in your race that God would want you to throw by the wayside so that you can run more effectively for Him? What is it in 2020 that you not just kind of want to give up, but you should, because you're Christ's servant, give up. Let's pray. Our Lord, undoubtedly, there are some here whom you have spoken to today, and who need this sermon and want to grow, and possibly there are some today who sat through the message and felt self-righteous and kind of rejected the idea that there was anything that he or she even needed to change, because they were pretty good. Lord, we know ourselves, and we know what Paul says in Romans. All of us, if we're really honest, have areas where we desperately need growth. So, for those who had one or more things and they're ready, Lord, would you work in their lives? Help them through grace to see sustained change, slow, sustained change throughout 2020 in one or more areas. And if there is someone or a few here who just felt smug and pretty much had it down, didn't really need any changes, Lord, would you speak to them too? Maybe there's something there that they don't even want to face. And because of that, they're just plugging their ears. They just want a preacher to tickle their ears. They don't want one who preaches the word forthrightly. So Lord, work in our lives. Change us this year. May we run the race the way you've called us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray.